Blog Talk Radio.
A new day in Christian radio begins with a Christian perspective. Broadcasting live from New York City with your host, Elder Raymond E. Williams. Featuring exciting guests and interviews, current topics, and a Christian perspective. And now get ready for a Christian perspective starting right now. Good evening, and we are back. This is your good friend, Elder Raymond Williams, just hollering at you one more time. How you doing? I pray that all is well with you and you, and also with you. You know, I'm having an amazing time. You know, it's a good time to be alive. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm here to tell you that God is so good. And in spite of what you're going through, in spite of your problems, I'm here to tell you that God is still good. You know, I don't know where you live, but I just got a call from somebody in North Carolina. Matter of fact, it was Raleigh, North Carolina. And she said, Raymond, you know, the temperature was 84 degrees here today. I said, you know, I didn't need to hear that because it's not 84 degrees here in New York. But at the same time, it's still cool. You know, it's still okay because it's good to be alive no matter what the temperature is, no matter how things are. You know, whether it's cold or whether it's hot, you know, I know that God is still in the blessing business. I know that somebody out there knows what I'm talking about today. God is still in the blessing business. You know, there has been a lot of things going on in the news and around the country, and we're going to get to those things a little bit later. But, you know, there's never been a time like now for Christians, those of you who believe in God, to get on your knees and pray. We have so much to pray for. We have an awful lot to pray for. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our president. Now, I know that there may be some of you out there who may say that, well, you know, I didn't vote for him. I don't like him. He's this, he's that. Whatever he is or whatever he's not, he is still our president, and we need to hold him up and to help him in any way we can, because he still runs this country. I tell you, you know, I wasn't really a fan of George Bush, as were not many people in the United States, but he was still the president of the United States, and we must respect our leaders. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we must respect those and obey those who has been put in charge, and all of those leaders who are in charge have only been put in charge by the Lord God himself. I know somebody out there knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, I pray that all is well with you and you, and especially you. We have a guest today, and my guest today is none other than my daughter-in-law. Her name is the prophetess Naima Williams. She's a wonderful, wonderful woman of God, and we're going to talk to her in just a little bit, but we're certainly thankful that she had the time to hang out with us just a little bit for today. You know, I tell you, I talk with her. When I talk with her, we have such a spirited, not a debate, but such a spirited discussion, you know, because, you know, we are like-minded in so many things. And, you know, we both love the Lord Jesus, and that's okay. You know, that's okay. Sometimes we might go about things a little bit differently, but, you know, I tell you, she is a wonderful woman of God. And the truth is that if we had more like her, we would be all right. Amen. Matter of fact, let me remind you right now that wherever you are, you know, you can actually become a part of this broadcast. You can give us a call. You can give us a call at area code 917-889-2234, and you can just plug in, give us a call, or let us hear your opinion, whatever it is that you want to talk about. Just give us a call, even if you just want us to pray for you or a member in your family or a friend. Give us a call. Area code 917-889-2234. Or you can reach us by chat. As a matter of fact, if you're listening to us online, you can see the little box there where you can plug in. If you want to talk to us via chat, you're welcome to do so as well. By the way, on our prayer list today, we have a few people on our prayer list. We have my good friend, the Reverend Donald Gumbs. He is on our prayer list. As some of you may know, my good friend Donald Gumbs was a part of this program for a very, very long time. About 8 months ago, he had a problem with his legs, and he'd received some surgery, and as a matter of fact, they had to cut his legs off. They cut one leg, and then they cut another leg, and then they cut more of that other leg, but they had to take his legs. And you know, we say, well, you know, we wonder about that when we lose our legs and stuff like that, and sometimes we may think that we're not as much or we're not the same people, but he is still the same person. And the good thing is that when they took his legs, they actually saved his life. And that's what, you know, we have to think about, is that we have to think about the saving of lives. So we're praying for my good friend, the Reverend Gumbs. He's a good man and a wonderful man of God. As a matter of fact, he was my mentor, and many of the things that I have learned from him and from his example. He is a man's man when it comes to the Lord. And, you know, this is a guy who knows how to instruct his entire family. Even his little tiny grandchildren, you know, when they see him, they say, they grab hands and say, come on, let's pray. So, you know, we certainly thank God for him. Also, we have my good friend Doris Chance. She's the elder in the church where I serve. Her name is Doris Chance, and she recently had some surgery on her back, and she's recuperating at this time. So we're certainly praying that God will help her in her recuperation. Wonderful woman of God, strong, strong leader, and we are certainly very, very thankful for her. On our prayer list as well is none other than Brother Stanley Simple. I should say Deacon Stanley Simple. Deacon Stanley Simple is married to my good friend, the Reverend Dr. Eunice Simple. Stan is getting up there in age, and you know, he's getting weaker every day. But I understand, as the Bible says, his spirit man is growing stronger each and every day. But we pray for him, and we pray that God will continue to help him, whether he stays with us or whether he goes home. As a matter of fact, his wife doesn't expect him to be around too long. As a matter of fact, I believe that Stanley is preparing to go home, but whatever the Lord has for him, we're certainly praying for Stanley. Stanley is such a wonderful and gentle man. I tell you, you know, I have seen this brother before in the hospital, and I have seen him so sick. But yet he would have his hands behind his head and a big smile on his face, and his countenance would be just as bright like the sun. I'm telling you, you know, if you ever were in pain, you would want to be in pain like this guy, because the Lord is with him all the time. And so we're certainly praying for my good friend Stanley. God bless you, Stan. May God continue to bless you and watch over you. We want to pray for 17-year-old Camila Williams, who is 17 years old, and she has cancer, and she's been undergoing chemotherapy. You know, when I think about people this young going through stuff, you know, it just breaks my heart. Here she is, 17 years old. She's got her entire life ahead of her, and she's going through cancer. Cancer, that dreaded disease. You know, when you hear it, you know, you just want to flinch. You know, This young lady is going through chemotherapy, but I understand that she's a trooper and she's hanging in there just as strong as she can be. You know, my love goes out to this young sister, and I pray that God will continue to strengthen her throughout whatever she has to go through. God bless you, Camila. And last but not least, on the prayer list, we have my niece, Lori Evans. Lori, who recently has been flown from Saginaw, Michigan to Detroit, Michigan to undergo heart surgery. She's a young lady. She's only in her early 50s, but yet she is going through so much distress. And we certainly pray that God will strengthen her and help her in her battle. And we pray that, you know, when God gives her a new heart, that it'll take and that she'll be okay. You know, we don't pray for the demise of anybody else, but we certainly pray that if there's a heart available, that Lori will get it and that she'll be able to continue life and be with her daughters. You know, her daughters and her grandchildren, actually. You know, her daughters are in their 30s, and her grandchildren are very young. So we're certainly praying for my niece. So let us pray right now. Precious Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, God, for those who we have on the prayer list. We pray, God, that you might continue to bless them and watch over them. We pray, Father, for the sick, Lord. We pray for the infirm, Lord. We pray, God, that you might have your way with each and every one on this list. We pray, Father, for healing for each and every one. Father, we ask, Lord, that you do whatever it is that you do to get these people well. We love you, Father. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right about here, we want to see if our guest is available. You know, we know that she has had so many things to do, and we pray that she's available to talk to us. She is a spirited woman of God, and we pray that she is available right now so that she might be able to talk with us. Naima, are you with us today?
Yes, I am in the ministry of grandbabies. Amen.
The ministry of grandbabies. That's a new one. Well, actually, it's not so new, but we want to give God some praise for this young lady right now, I tell you. Well, we're certainly thankful. We're certainly thankful that you're here with us. You know, I was thinking about some of the things that we were speaking about earlier, and you know, when I think about those things, I said, you know, this child is something else. I mean, what was that thing that you called it? You called it OMG or a GMO? GMO. That's what it was.
Yes,
you called it GMO.
Mm-hmm.
GMO. I mean, who would think of something but like that? But you, I'm telling you, you know, but. Why don't you tell our listeners a little bit about what you were talking about earlier?
Well, I'm actually going to be going a little bit more in depth on this on Thursday evening. And you can give details about that if you like. But just to put it in a quick and simple, all of us, well, many of us know about the genetically modified organisms and things that they're putting in our food, crossbreeding, putting genes of a cow inside of a pig, and then they begin to evolve into these ungodly creatures. And they're on our plates, and a lot of times we don't know it. They're on our plates when we go to restaurants. They're on our plates, even our favorite fast food restaurants. Very shocked to hear, without naming any names, but you can easily Google this.
Yes.
One particular restaurant chain that many people over decades have gone to, they had to take part of their name of their chain included, you know, a meat type. And because it could no longer be called that meat type no more because they use GMO. So let's just say if it was like, you know, Johnny's catfish or Johnny's fish, he had to stop calling it fish because now it's GMO. So who knows what that thing is now?
Oh, my God.
And so anyway, so we have a lot of that that's going on. And I praise God because I've never really been the one that's been into, like, a lot of current events and stuff like that. There's just certain things that are interest, but not so much. But one of the ladies on my team, God has given her a real passion for this. And so anyway, she talks about it on a more technical, natural realm, and I parallel it to the spiritual realm and how we unfortunately have a GMO church. We have a GMO Christianity. We have a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and I think that I could do it myself, and God is going to be okay with God because he's love, minus the fact that he's a holy God. And what I've learned about the power of deception is that you can look at something that is very true right in your face, but if you're deceived, you swear it's a lie. And you can look at something that the word blatantly says, black and white, no interpretation needed. But if you don't want to see it as truth, you can always rationalize it to yourself. And
let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question real quick. You know, when talking about that, how we, you know, involve God in our deception and in the things that we say, do we actually take God for granted? Because, you know, those of us who use God's name like that, you know, we are supposed to be spiritual people. We are supposed to be ministers or whatever. But, you know, when we, you know, use God in that way, are we taking him for granted or even denying who he is?
I think we do that so much that we don't even realize we're doing it.
Wow.
We've become our own God. Actually, in one of the...
Well, did you say we become our... Did you say we become our own God? Wow.
Yes.
I just wanted them to hear that again, you know, because when to say that we become our own God, that's huge.
It is. It is. And our... In one of the research documentaries that I bumped into with a reputable researcher on GMO and how it infiltrated... mainstream, even though other scientists and, you know, studies of, I guess you would call it,
please forgive me for interrupting you, but before we go any further, why don't you tell us what GMO stands for? What is it the acronym for?
That's what I was leading to, Pop.
Oh, okay. So sorry.
Inside of the technical name for it, is genetically modified organism. But in this documentary that I was just sharing, and it's secular, nothing Christian, just secular.
Yes.
He said what we really think GMO stands for is God move over.
Whoa.
And this is, you know, just a scientist.
That is
and
really too much.
Just giving back the numbers and you know, tests and research and all that kind of stuff. So just to hear that, it was astonishing. And it's what I believe. It goes into a whole a much larger, I believe, more sinister, you know, undertones, if you will.
Well, the truth is that is as sinister as it can be. I mean, you know, it reminds me of Lucifer. You know, Lucifer, he was an angel, and God had blessed him tremendously, and then all of a sudden he wanted to be God himself. You know, I can do this, and I can do that, and you know, I mean, here, you know, you're very creator. And now you are the created thing, but now you believe that you are as great or greater than what created you the person that created you. You know, I mean, come on.
And see, that's the spirit that's dominating that Luciferian mentality, that type of spirit where you think that you think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You
that's
know,
right.
We're taking... my daughter, my oldest daughter, Odyssey, she is a very pretty down-to-earth kind of, you know, I guess she's known for her common sense and quick thinking. And so she said, one day we were just shopping at Walmart at this produce section. And she says, Mom, you know everything that doesn't have feet. She says, Mom, you know everything God made has feet. She said, the strawberries, from the strawberries to the oranges to XYZ. And I looked at her and I said, no.
I'm thinking about
my white grapes that I like, the seedless grapes. And she's like,
even to man.
Even man, absolutely. Now we're trying to get God out of his own creation. And what is that? What is that? That is Lucifer. That's exactly what he wanted to do. And that's exactly what you're seeing that's happening today. We want the glory of God. We want the form of him. I want to do my religious duties, but I want to deny the power of him. And
one of the things that has always bothered me was ministers and pastors and preachers, okay, who want to be served rather than wanting to be the servant.
Yeah.
You know, God made us to be servants. He made us to serve. You know, as a matter of fact, he said in his word that, you know, he who will become greatest will be the greatest servant. So we are supposed to serve one another, but yet, at the same time, because we have a microphone in front of us or a bully pulpit, which shouldn't be a bully pulpit, by the way, we actually want to be worshipped and served and recognized, and this is not a godly thing. This is a man-made thing.
Can I just share very quick? Go ahead.
Please.
I'm sorry. Oh, okay. So we are talking about the serving aspect. And
yes.
I remember the Lord was, now I'm using the words that I should be using and saying this, and I want you to catch it.
Yes.
So the Lord is dealing with me on promotion. And he, not man, is promoting.
Yes.
And so as he is preparing me and he's taking me to these scriptures, get up, go here, get up, go there.
Yes.
The outcome of it, I laid the floor crying my eyes out. And I know for some, they may say, well, why were you crying? You know, you must have just been in awe that God chose you. Not exactly. I mean, of course, it's an honor and privilege to be called, and I praise him for that because he gives me identity and purpose. But the reason why I was bawling my eyes out is because he made it very clear it requires death of you. It requires suffering. It requires, when you are called, Jesus said it perfectly. He said that I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve, to give my life.
That's
period.
Right.
Let's just stop period. There. That's leadership, to give your
That's
life.
Right. That's right. That's right.
Amen.
You know what I always find that people don't understand, because, you know, everybody wants to minister. Everybody wants to do ministry. But what people don't understand is that you got to pay a price.
Oh, dear,
you know, it's going to cost you. You know, I remember before I became a minister, I told another minister that I was going to be a minister. And this goes back 20 years ago, you know. Mm-hmm. And he says, being a minister, doing ministry comes with a price.
Mm-hmm.
And it does. It does.
Yeah.
It does.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about your time. I'm not just talking about your money, but it comes with a price. You know,
and it comes in ways that you didn't expect, that you don't and yet you didn't think that you would have to deal with.
That's right.
Unless you have a really good mentor. And even then, we have commonalities, yes, but every path is really different. God brought Peter through, or John the Baptist had a different preparation process than Saul turned Paul. And so we don't know each other, but there's still commonalities. What I have found in ministry is that I have met some people, Pop, that has said, come to me, oh, I believe the Lord is going to use you to ordain me. And I look at them and I say, okay. And then, you know, they come into one of my classes and they hear something dealing with pride, because that's usually one of the first things we go after. And nobody likes to go after that spirit, but that's the one that kills you.
That's right.
Because while you're thinking that it's all about you, you can take your tongue You can take your miracles and your signs, and you can take your prophecy and go straight to hell, according to Matthew 7 and 22. So it's not about what you're able to project or any type of gift game, but it's about your humility and your submission. And quite frankly, in the book of Luke, Jesus says that if you're not willing to lay down your life, period. You can't, you're not even worthy to be my, you're not, He said you cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to lay down your life. And he got very specific with this thing. He went from kings going to war, count the cost, building a house, count the cost. He went through different analogies to show you that walking with him, just walking with him. Now, we're not even talking about leadership. We're just talking about a foundation, start here, Christianity. So if that requires me to take or to lay down my life, how much more for those who God said, I think it's, what is it, in the book of James or either, I think it's James, where he says that you shouldn't want to be a teacher because we're held to a stricter standard. And so we oftentimes, we want glory and we want people to marvel at us. We want to have a title, but we have no book knowledge, we have no Bible literacy, we have no relationship with God, and we're sitting there leading people straight to hell because in all actuality, you don't want to minister, you want to showboat.
Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, Peter asked, he said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered. He said, will you really lay down your life for me?
Yes, he did. Yeah.
I'll tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.
Yeah.
So, you know, we talk the talk, but it's not so easy to walk the walk.
Help us, Lord, yes.
It's not easy to walk the walk.
And quite frankly, unless he called you, you don't want to be in that position.
Well, you know, unless he calls you, you are going to be ineffective. Not just ineffective, but you're just not going to be one of his preachers. You're just going to be somebody who's out there trying to preach the gospel. And the truth is that I believe that sooner or later, you know, you're going to start preaching in error. You know, because I believe that preaching doesn't just to preach. I don't just believe that you have to be taught how to preach. I also believe that you have to have the Spirit of God within you, okay, that's driving you to preach. That has to be your sole objective. I mean, you have to have a thing for souls, you know, a yearning to save souls in order to preach. You know, that has to be your sole thing in life, is that you want to save souls. I mean, not that we can save souls, but you want to bring souls to Christ. I mean, that has to be your sole purpose in life, is to bring souls to the Lord. You know, the word I was looking for was a burden for souls.
Yeah, and you know what? That burden, you know, can come when we talked about this very, very, I guess, kind of touched on it earlier today.
Yes,
far as the different ministries of an evangelist and a prophet, of apostles, teachers, and prophets. And so with a prophet, their heart runs a lot different than an evangelist. And with an evangelist, a teacher, quite different. But we need all of them. The teacher, their thing is, you know, they're going to do the work, and that's what it's going to feel like to them, the work of an evangelist. But their heart and joy, and you see them glow when they're teaching God's word, when they're studying the word of God, when they're researching, when they're talking about it. That's when you see the love. The prophets want to sit there, get the people back, get their hearts back to God, get them to a place where they can hear the Lord themselves, get them to a place where they fall back in love with the Lord. Everybody got their different part to play or function in the body, is a better way of putting it. But when we all stay in our lane and function where God has put us, then it profits the body with fall. Jesus is not our publicist. He is not concerned with trying to blow up your ministry. And quite frankly, even more so than that,
Jesus is not your genie. You know, you can't rub him on the head and get a miracle from him every time you want one. You know, because sometimes we have to go through stuff in order for God to help us with anything.
Sometimes.
You know? Yeah, many, many times. Almost always. You know? You're right, because it ain't just sometimes. but you ain't rubbing my Lord on the head and getting no miracle. I mean, because it don't work like that. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I mean, it comes from prayer, and groaning and crying and begging, and you still may not get it, because if it's not in God's will, it ain't yours.
Yeah,
it ain't yours. But you know, you have to love the Lord and all that He has done for us, because you know we serve a great and a wonderful, wonderful God. You know, the truth is, Naima, is that I am just in awe of all that He has done for me and all that has been done through me. You know, because you know, me on my own, I can do nothing. You know, and like I said, I can't save a flea. You know, but I know that God has done some wonderful things to me, and I know very, very little. You know,
right.
but God has made sure that I knew enough to do the jobs that He would have me to do.
And if you know little, then I know a quarter or a smidgen of a little. and it's really there. What you said is hitting the nail on the head, and I think this is where we're lacking in the pulpit, which is you have to have the love of God.
Yes.
I don't care about your theology.
Mm.
You can learn theology.
Yes, you can.
I don't care about, you know, your giftings. You know, you're gifted, period. It was given to you. You know, that's not it. But it's what you're doing, because God does everything from a heart of love. Everything.
Mm-hmm.
Christ, love, chastised, love. Everything comes from love. And so if you're trying to hit, and let me go back, the fruit or the indicator of your love for God is not your hallelujahs or your tongues. Let's get this straight. The indicator for your love for God is your obedience. A lot of times we like to say, well, Jesus is my friend. That's what I see in the scripture. But you stop reading. He said, if you do my commandments. That's what it says.
And you know, something else is that people say Jesus is my friend, like, and because see, I don't believe in saying things like that, because I am not going to put myself as an equal with Jesus by calling him my friend. He's my God. He's my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. He's my God. He's my Savior. You know, yes, we sing the song Jesus is a friend of mine, but He's my God.
Yeah.
He's my Savior. He saved my soul.
We've kind of messed it up, you know, as a parent. I remember maybe 10 years ago or so, I tried to buy into what society was saying, which was be friends with your children. And God had fucked me on that.
Mm.
And I think that's why you have so many rebellious children talking back to their mamas 4, 5, 6 years old.
Mm.
But back in the day, you looked at mama wrong. You were down on the floor for 2 days. Like, what happened? You know,
all I remember was
with the naked hand coming out. We're not faster, you know. And so now we're so busy trying to be a friend. Well, my job, God never tells us in Scripture, be friends with your parents, or parents, be friends with your kids.
He says, raise them.
Correct them. Get them in the admonition of the Lord. Tell them about me. Let them. We have a biblically illiterate generation, and it's getting worse with the generations to come. And so friendship is not it. They have friends. Let their peers be their friends. But we're called to raise them up. And so we have to remember that regardless of anything, just like I don't care, we can talk all day long, but that's pop. You know, I can't even fix my mouth to call you by your first name. You know, and I ain't doing that with my mama. I'm just like, you know, we've become very rebellious, and there is consequences for that, and it could be eternally fatal.
Yes, it can. Yes, it can. You know, we have totally gotten off track, because I did have some current events. But you know what? There's nothing more important than talking about the Lord. You know, I wanted to talk a little bit about Benjamin Netanyahu and a little bit about Ferguson, Missouri. But, you know, there's nothing more important than talking about the Lord. You know, right about here, I think that it would be prudent, you know, for us to actually go to our sermon or our sermon topic. And our sermon topic is man does not live by bread alone. Man does not live by bread alone. And you know, that is such a excuse me, wonderful topic, because here you and I are talking about, you know, the Word of God and our relationship with God, and mm-hmm. and here we are saying that man does not live by bread alone. Well, Jesus said man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Out of his mouth.
You know, every word that I say, you know, every word that he says, that's what we feed off of. That's what we live by. Man does not live by bread alone. You know, I preached this sermon. It's a short sermon. It's about 20 minutes. It was done at the Westminster Presbyterian Church in Jamaica, New York, last Sunday. And, you know, for a Baptist minister in a Presbyterian church, I can say, well, you know what? Only God. Only God.
But
do you have anything to say about this subject before we put the sermon on?
Not at all. Not at all. Let her play.
Okay, so here we go. As soon as I can find my cursor, man does not live by bread alone. I can't find my cursor. I can't find you know, I got so many screens here. That's what it is. You know, I tell you, sometimes
I'll take this opportunity to address man should not live by bread alone. As a preacher, as a Bible teacher, a strong Bible teacher and prophetic mm-hmm. teacher, those are my passions. Those are, you know, if you're around a praise and worshiper, when they're leading people into worship, that's when you see them light up. But when I'm going into that place of Bible teaching, or that's when I'm just you feel like you're walking in purpose while you were created. And so there's in John 6:63, Jesus. This is where Jesus is talking about, I am the bread of life, and you know, if you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. And so that was a hard word for the children
That's
of Israel
right.
to take. And so he looks at them, knowing what they were thinking, and he says, did I offend you? He said, well, how will you feel when you see the Son of Man come down from heaven? Then he said this, and this is pivotal. He says, the words, hallelujah, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. So when we ask ourselves, well, how do I walk in the spirit? It is the words that the Lord speak. It is you implementing the to the point. The word of God and the spirit of God work hand in hand simultaneously.
Amen.
So when you have that working together, you're walking in the path and in the ways of the Lord. When you can't have one without the other and be okay. You can't. You're going to be too legalistic. You got to have both of them. And so that word is what keeps us or brings us to walking into the beginning of the walking into that abundant life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. You know, you said a mouthful there, because, you know, it's funny how, you know, how when you're doing what God meant for you to do, how you just feel just as free as a bird. I mean, how you're just flowing in the spirit, how the Lord is just using you, and how you're just glowing. You know, you do it when you're teaching. I do it when I'm preaching. I used to do it when I was feeding the homeless or when I was in prisons. When God is using you and the thing that he meant for you to do, I mean, it's just like it is so easy, because it ain't you doing it. It's him. You know?
Yeah.
It ain't you doing it. It's him. But anyway, we're gonna play this short sermon. It's Man Does Not Live by Bread Alone. It was preached at the Westminster Presbyterian Church on Sunday. Take a listen.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
By the way, I loved your singing. Let me say, by the way, and I know that some of you don't go to this church, but I'm actually claiming each and every one of you for this congregation right here. Come on, let's say amen to somebody. I'm claiming every one of you for this church right here. So remember, when you go home and you go to sleep at night, remember next Sunday, I'm looking for you. Amen? Our sermon today is Man Does Not Live by Bread Alone. We'll be coming from the book of Matthew, the 4th chapter, starting with the first verse. Matthew, 4th chapter, starting with the first verse. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
If you need more time, just say wait.
Wait.
It's okay.
Amen.
Amen. You know, it's good to have a few folks in this church. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
And that young man right there, before we leave, I want to talk to you right there, that young man right there. He hasn't smiled yet, I tell you. Did your mama make you come to church today? I know, my mother used to make me go to church too. I know how it is. Does everybody have it?
Yeah.
And it reads, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let us pray. Precious Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, God, for once again allowing me to stand behind this sacred desk. We pray, Father, that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, for the remission of their sins, that today will be the first day of their salvation. Father, we thank you, God, for this day, Lord. We pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you're my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen,
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 and amen. Man does not live by bread alone. Beloved, the temptation of Jesus is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. You see, it reminds me that although Jesus was God, he was also fully man. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? It tells me that I don't have to have supernatural power in order to resist temptation. It tells me that if Jesus could do it just by memorizing scripture, so can I, and so can you too. That is one of the reasons that scripture memorization is so important. This is where that saying came from, what would Jesus do? Because we would want to remember what Jesus did in a certain situation. You see, if we could remember what Jesus did, then we could probably do the same, and then we would be okay. The temptation of Jesus shows us how important the Word of God really is. The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God illuminates darkness and it brings sight to the blind. It is something that you can rely on even in times of trouble. There's a story in the Bible that tells us about a centurion soldier who had a sick servant. He came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, he said, Lord, would you give me some help? Jesus said, okay, I'll be glad to help you. I'll come to your house. But the centurion said, I am not worthy for you to come to my house. I mean, because I am a sinner. He says, all you have to do is say the word and it'll be done. The word is that important. The word is that powerful. All you have to do is say it. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The word. The word. The temptation of Jesus also reminds me of how powerful an effect that the word has on other people. I had a friend who passed away a few years ago. He was a big, burly man, but he was also just as gentle as a lamb. He was a cab driver right here in this neighborhood. Anyway, one day he picked up a fare, and when he went to drop that fare off, the man pointed a gun at him and said, "Give me all of your money." Well, my friend was afraid. He was scared. He had a gun pointed in his face. But he turned around and looked at the man and said, "The blood of Jesus is against you." Well, the man who was holding the gun in his face, all of a sudden he started shaking. He found his way to the door of the cab. He jumped out the cab and ran, didn't take a dime, just ran. There is power in the Word of God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
Have you ever noticed that it's okay to talk about religion anywhere as long as it's not Christianity? You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about Mohammed. You can talk about Hare Krishna. But you better not mention Jesus. They'll tell you, well, you can't do that here. You can't say that word here. They'll tell you about the separation of church and state. You see, because there's power in the name of Jesus, there's power in the Word of God. In the Scriptures, the temptation of Jesus happened immediately after he was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he didn't want to baptize the Lord, but because he felt that he wasn't worthy of carrying even his master's sandals. I mean, we are talking about the Son of God. But when John did baptize the Lord, the Bible says that he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and settled on Jesus. A voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then the Bible tells us in chapter 4, it says that Jesus was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and he became very hungry. And during that time, the devil came to him and said, "If you are really the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But Jesus said, "No. The Scripture says that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point in the temple. And he said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the Scripture says he will order the angels to protect you. And they will hold you up in his hand so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." But Jesus responded, "The Scriptures also say, you must not tempt the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, "I will give all of this to you if you will kneel down and worship me." Jesus said, "Get out of here, Satan. For the Scriptures say that you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away. And the angels came and took Jesus and ministered to him. Beloved, I just stopped by to tell you that the devil is a liar. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The devil is a liar. You see, if the devil would lie to God, don't you know that he has no problem lying to each and every one of you? Jesus said in the book of John 8:44 that the devil is not only a liar, but the devil is the father of lies. You see, lying started with the devil. He lied to Eve when he told her to eat the fruit, that she would not die. You see, it's because of Adam and Eve and the devil that we were spiritually dead until we received Christ as Lord and Savior. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? If you look at the conversation with Jesus, Every word that came out of the mouth of the devil was a lie. His distortion of the scriptures make him a liar. What the scriptures are saying here is that the devil will tempt you. He won't tempt you with something that's easy to resist, by the way. He'll tempt you with something that you want, something that you need, something that is desirable. He'll tempt you with money. He'll tempt you with sex, all those things that you might desire. I mean, after all, why would he tempt you with something you don't want? You see, he knows how to do it because he's the master of trickery. He's the master of deceit. He's the master of fraud. This is who the devil is. But it's up to you, brothers and sisters. It's up to you to resist temptation. How might I do that, you ask? Well, the Bible says that there hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, or who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But with temptation will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is one of the most important lessons taught by Jesus. The lesson here is that you can't trust Satan. Not only can't you trust Satan, but you can't even trust people who lie to you. Therefore, you must avoid temptation at all costs. You see, when Jesus went into the wilderness, he wasn't going there just because he's God and because he couldn't be tempted. That's not the reason why he went. He went there because he was human, just like you and me. And he could be tempted. Jesus could be tempted. He went there to show you and I how to avoid temptation. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's our example. The word of God is our example. You see, sometimes, sisters and brothers, we are so into our possessions that we always put God second. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? Well, our things, our money, our home, our possessions, they all come first, but God comes second. What we forget is that the Bible says, naked we came into this world, and naked we'll leave out of this world. We will not be able to take anything with us, either whether we go to heaven or go to hell, we're going to leave out of this world naked. So rather than worrying about our possessions, we would be better off concentrating on where we would spend eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? The Bible tells us that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. So if we have enough food and clothing, we should be content. The Bible says, but people who long to be rich, they fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Many people craving money have wandered from their faith and have instead found many sorrows. You know, the truth is, beloved, I can't understand why more of us aren't more excited about the Word of God. Has anybody here ever been afraid? Has anybody here ever been scared? Lonely? How many times has it been when all you had was the Word of God to protect you and to keep you company? Amen. Have you ever been afraid that you might die, and yet you were comforted by Psalm 23. The verse that says, yea, though I should walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Have you ever had to worry about a loved one? Maybe they were sick or in trouble. But you were able to talk to God about it. You were able to talk to God on their behalf. Isn't it good to know that God is with you even in times of trouble? Isn't it good to know that God has promised that He'll never leave you, that He'll never even forsake you? Beloved, the Bible says that mankind doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You see, what happened in the wilderness happened for our benefit, for your benefit, for my benefit. Jesus went there when He was at His weakest. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He had no food. He was hungry. The devil told Him to turn the stones into bread. You know, if it had been me, I probably would have done it. But Jesus told Him that the Word of God was more important than Him eating at that time. You see, the devil tried over and over to tempt Jesus, but Jesus defeated the devil. How did He do it? Jesus defeated the devil with the Word of God. You see, he didn't have to pull out the God card. He didn't have to do anything supernatural. All He needed to do was remember the Scriptures. That's what you and I got to remember. We can defeat the devil with the Word of God. We don't have to have supernatural power. All we need is God's Word. God's Word is more important than stuff. When we think about Adam and Eve and their encounter with the devil, their encounter with the devil was disastrous. Because of them, we're all spiritually dead. The Bible tells us that the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have that life even more abundantly. Adam and Eve, they had the Word of God, but they didn't know how to use it. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why He came here. See, Jesus' encounter in the wilderness was to redeem mankind from the mistakes that Adam and Eve made. The first Adam led mankind into ruin, but the second Adam, our Lord Jesus, became our Redeemer. You see, because He had the power of the Word of God. He would not make the same mistake that Adam made. Instead, he freed us from spiritual death by giving us the chance to have a relationship with God the Father, His Father. Isn't that a blessing? You know, before that, we were all heathen, and we had no chance. Only the Jews, had a chance to have a relationship with God. Now we all have a chance to have a relationship with our Father. Beloved, I'm just here to remind you that Jesus paid it all. You see, the devil no longer has any power over any of us if we don't want him to. All we have to do is trust in our Lord Jesus, who came to save our souls. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. Beloved, Jesus told His disciples over and over to pray that they will not fall into temptation. As a matter of fact, the Lord's model prayer, He tells us all that we must pray, and when we pray, we must say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Beloved, God has given us the tools to resist all kinds of temptation. I'm going to end with this scripture from James. James, the first chapter, 12 through 15. It says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that Jesus has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say that God is tempting me, because God is never tempting to do wrong. And He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, It gives birth to death. Let us not allow ourselves to be tempted by Satan or his minions, sisters and brothers. Let us instead feed on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Come on, let's give God some praise.
Amen and amen and amen. That was from the Westminster Presbyterian Church on Sunday, and boy, did we have a good time. You know, God is so good, and we are certainly thankful for that word. Prophetess Williams, how are you?
I'm blessed, thank you.
Okay. I was just catching up with you. I tried to get you there in the middle of the break, but you were gone. I know you're on babysitting duty or grandchildren duty.
The ministry of grandchildren, yes.
Yes, I certainly understand. I've done it once or twice myself. It's been a good while, but I've done it once or twice. Anyway, we're certainly thankful for you, and we're really, really thankful that you had the time to spend with us. And we pray that you'll continue to come with us and hang out with us, because you certainly add a lot to this ministry, and we certainly can use your knowledge and your spunk. You know, anyway, matter of fact, why don't you tell the folks about your ministry and when they can get you and where?
Amen. Well, you can tune in on Thursday night, 6 p.m. Eastern. We get together on what we call Ablaze the Altar Prophetic Prayer Hour, and we are connecting with saints across the United States of America for a threefold purpose, but it all boils down to praying in Jesus' name. So that means according to his word, according to his heart. And this Thursday, every Thursday we have a segment called Keys to the Kingdom, in which I do a brief teaching. I call it brief, but others may not call it so brief, but we do a brief teaching on whatever subject, usually linking it into prayer.
Yes.
And this week, we're going to be, I believe that the Lord has me in the direction of GMO Christianity. Is this what Christ died for? So it should be pretty interesting. I would love to have you there. The number to dial in is area code 678. I'm sorry. Area code 857-216-6700. And the access code is 270-270. Again, it's 857-216-6700, access code 270-270, and that's this Thursday at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Amen.
Amen. So we're certainly looking forward to that. Talking more about genetically modified organisms, that's something, you know, and then you bring it into, you know, how the church become genetically modified, you know, how the church, well, not the church, but how preaching and the people in the church have become modified or different than what they should be. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Anyway, we're certainly glad that each and every one of you have decided to hang out with us. We should be back here preferably next Tuesday at the same time. So reach out and touch us and come back and see us again. God bless you, and thank you for hanging out with A Christian Perspective. This is Elder Raymond Williams taking you, and Prophetess Naima Williams taking you as well. God bless you, and good night.
You have been listening to A Christian Perspective. A Christian Perspective is broadcast live from New York City every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. If you'd like to contact us, well, you can give us a call at area code 516-385-0896. That's 516-385-0896. Or you can email us at brotherraymond@aol.com. That's brotherraymond@aol.com. If you have a testimony or praise report that you'd like to share with us, you can write us, or maybe the Lord has put it into your heart to send a love offering to help support this ministry. You can send your correspondences to A Christian Perspective, Post Office Box 487, Freeport, New York, 11520. That's A Christian Perspective at P.O. Box 487, Freeport, New York, 11520. For more information, check out our website at www.brotherraymond.com. That's www.brotherraymond.com. A Christian Perspective will be returning next week at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time right here on Blog Talk Radio. In closing, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you until we meet again. Good night.